guide his thoughts and words, and you'd open our ears to hear you through him. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. It's great to be with you all. I've been with you a couple times before. I actually preached at Kevin's installation service. How long ago was that?
Five years ago.
Okay, so I've been here at least once before, but I love being with you all. I deeply admire your church. I love your authenticity and your deep love for the Lord Jesus. So it's a privilege for me to be here, and we pray for Kevin in this time as his family grieves the death of his grandfather. But I am grateful for the opportunity to be here with you. So Kevin tells me you guys have been studying the Sermon on the Mount. Is that right? That's wonderful. I love the Sermon on the Mount. The church that I mainly pastor now, East End Fellowship, over in Church Hill, we spent a whole year on the Sermon on the Mount last year, and it was an incredibly edifying experience for us. And so I'm grateful to be looking back at it again. And today we're looking at Matthew 5, verses 21 through 22. So if you want to get out your Bibles and look at that. And let me just sort of, review where we are, because that will help us to understand this text. You know, Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes, he is trying to explain what kind of community he is building on the earth. It's one that looks very, very different from the other communities in the world. It's sort of a upside-down, inside-out community. And instead of exalting power, Jesus exalts meekness. Instead of exalting force, Jesus exalts love and humility. It's just a different kind of community. Then he gets to the salt and light passage that you referenced that it talks about this community is for the purpose of sharing God's light and gospel to the world. And now, in this section, thank you, he begins to talk about the law. You guys looked at that passage last week, right? The law. And so what Jesus is doing in this passage, he's trying to show how his community is going to become the sort of people he wants them to be. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, believed that they knew what it meant to be obedient. They had all their laws, and they obeyed them, down to the every jot and tittle. And what Jesus is trying to teach them in this section is that he isn't interested nearly so much in the outward observance of the law as the inward posture of the heart that is the true fulfillment of the law. I mean, just to give you an example, I have four little girls at home between the ages of 6 and 0, and so, you know, meal times are incredibly chaotic, and so we're often spending the entire meal correcting and trying to direct behavior. And so often I'll say something like, you know, Sophie, you know, say sorry to your sister, and she'll go, sorry. And so, you know, in that instance, she is obeying me. She is following the letter of the law. She's doing what I told her to do. But is she truly observing? No. Because she's saying sorry, but in her heart, she is holding her sister in contempt. This is a great example, is that Jesus is essentially saying, he said last week and now he's continuing to say, is that you can actually be a very good, very observant, very religious person and look extremely well-behaved on the outside, but inside, your heart is unchanged and you're, as Kirby said, about to go over the waterfall. And so Jesus begins to drill down and get very specific. Today he talks about anger. Next week you're going to see he talks about relationships. Then he talks about sex and lust and marriage and divorce. And then he talks about the way we use our tongues. And then he talks about retaliation and how you treat your enemies. Jesus is getting very specific in trying to show his community. He is not interested in outward observance of religious obedience. He is interested in this totally inner transformation of the heart that flows out into a new kind of life, a new kind of community, a new kind of kingdom. Y'all understand? Okay, so let's pray and then read what Jesus has to say to us about anger. Father, we thank you that Jesus wants to get to the heart of things. Thank you that he wants to get to the heart of us. And he is not interested in surface forms of obedience. He is interested in the inner transformation of the heart that utters forth in a new changed life. And so we pray that as we read what he has to say to us today about anger, that you would touch each of our hearts and show us the places where you want to change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. This is God's word. One of my heroes is a man named John Perkins. Any of you heard of this man, John Perkins? This is a picture of him. This is one of the earliest books that he wrote. John Perkins grew up in the 1930s in the Jim Crow South, which was not a very good time or good place to be black at all. And he grew up in the despair of that environment. He grew up experiencing increasing degrees of hatred and violence against him and his family. Actually, his brother was killed by the KKK. And he eventually, as he grew up, he got out. He moved to California. He got away from the South. He got a job. He married. He had a family. And he found success. And he was very, very happy in that new environment. But something, unfortunately, happened to him that ruined everything. He met Jesus. And so Jesus began, as Jesus does, he began to radically reorder his life and reorder his priorities and change what was important to him. And ultimately, Jesus led him to do what was unthinkable that he never thought he would do. Jesus told him to go back to Mississippi. And so he moved back to Mississippi at the height of the civil rights movement to help his people. He returned to New Hebron, Mississippi, the same place where his brother had been killed. And he began to minister. He started Bible clubs, and he started classes for adults, and he worked in education programs, and he helped people find jobs, and he was advocating for voting rights, and he was just committed to restoring dignity to people in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, people began to notice, and people didn't like it. They didn't like what he was doing. And one day, on a bus trip through Brandon, Mississippi, on the way to Mendenhall, as he was leading an integrated bus trip, so blacks and whites on the bus together, the bus was attacked by an angry mob. And Perkins, who was the leader, was dragged out of the bus. He was arrested by the police. He was beaten. He was tortured by the police. And the wounds that were inflicted on him were so serious that he was basically in the hospital for an entire year. And so at the end of this book, and I would strongly recommend this book, he tells this story in this book, Let Justice Roll Down. At the end of this book, he's lying in the hospital bed, and he experiences a crisis. It's really a theological crisis. He began to think to himself, I thought that God was supposed to be building his kingdom on the earth. And I thought that this kingdom was supposed to be a community of peace and a community of love and a community of righteousness. But in the face of all that he saw, and in the face of the violence, in the face of the anger, the kingdom of Jesus and the community of Jesus seemed so utterly small and weak and pathetic, unable to stand up to this tremendous anger and this tremendous violence that he was facing. And so he knew at that moment that he had a choice. He knew that he either was going to give himself over to that anger and to the violence, or he was going to resist, and he was going to go the way of love, and he was going to reject the way of anger and violence that was destroying his community. This is what this section in the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Jesus is creating this new community. That's what we all are supposed to be as followers of Jesus. We're supposed to be a community of mercy and meekness and light and love and peace. And if you haven't figured it out yet, y'all, there is so much in the world that is utterly opposed to the kind of kingdom and the kind of community that Jesus is creating. And one of those things is anger. It's the first thing that Jesus brings up in this new section. It's one of the most destructive obstacles to Jesus' kingdom in the world. And if y'all haven't figured that out yet in our culture, that anger is a serious problem, then you must have your head stuck in the sand. Because anger fuels our culture. Anger is all over the media. Anger is in the movies that we watch. You can see more people killed in one night of network television than my grandfather did in World War II. You've got anger fuels the media. It fuels the music industry. It fuels the political environment. I don't know if y'all are watching what's happening in the primaries right now. Anger is fueling everything. We see it among our youth. We see it where anger and violence has an attribute to be celebrated rather than something to be rejected. We see anger in our neighborhoods. We see anger in our families. Anger fuels so much of the way that our society functions. It's how we differentiate ourselves from others. And Jesus is saying, in the face of this destructive anger, just like Dr. Perkins, you have a choice. You can either give in to this anger and embody it and fuel it yourself, or you can resist and be the community of love that Jesus is calling us to be. So that's what we're going to look at today. What's it going to be? So let's dig into the passage. But the first thing I want to do is just give a small disclaimer. And the disclaimer is this. I want you to understand that Jesus and God himself are not against all anger, full stop. You know, I want you to understand that. Jesus says in verse 22, anyone, literally it says in the Greek, it doesn't say anyone who is angry, it says anyone who carries anger. He's talking about sort of this deep, resentful anger that I'll talk about in just a moment. But the fact is that anger is actually normal. And God, I don't know if you've read the Bible carefully, but God is angry a lot in the Bible. And the reason why God is angry in the Bible is because he's so good. And because God is love. And the reason why God is angry is because he created this world to be perfect and good, and he created humanity to love him, and he's angry because we have messed that up. And he's angry because his children are getting abused, and he's angry because the sin of the world is destroying it. I mean, God is like a parent who is filled with anger when he sees his child being torn to pieces. I mean, if you were walking down the street and you saw a man sitting there watching his daughter get beaten by another adult, and he was just kind of standing there, just watching, what would you assume? That man loved his child? No, that he hated his child. Because if that man truly loved his child, he would go after that oppressor. You know, he would attack him himself because he would defend the child. And so God's anger is driven by his love. Anger is not opposed to love. True anger, good anger, is fueled by love. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, this is an amazing verse. He says, be angry and do not sin. Isn't that funny that Paul says that? The NIV is a bad translation. The ESV in the literal translation says, be angry and do not sin. And what he's saying is there's a good way of being angry. In fact, let me just say this. If you're never angry, then something's probably wrong with you. Because I don't know how you could live in this world. And I don't know how you could see the destruction in this world. And I don't know how you can see like the child prostitution and the people that are just being ripped up by sin and not be angry about it in a good sort of way. And that may be a sign that you are not in touch with the love of God. So there is a way that anger can be good. Now the problem is that very, very rarely do we experience good anger. I know I do. Very rarely. And so Jesus is talking about, in this section, not good anger. He's talking about sinful anger. This is the kind of anger that he wants. So let's look at first the problem. Okay, what is Jesus addressing? Look with me at the text. Jesus says in verse 21, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Now, what's Jesus quoting there? The Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments. Which one? A little quiz. You know which one? Close. Sixth. Okay? So, sixth commandment is, thou shalt not murder. Now, that sounds easy, right? I mean, the Ten Commandments, if I put the Ten Commandments up here on a list right here, and we sort of said, okay, I got that one, I got that one. There's some of them that would be kind of difficult, like, do not envy. It's hard not to envy, or even ones like, do not, you know, honor your father and mother. Like, you young people might have a hard time with that one right now. So there's some that are kind of hard. But then there's some that you're like, yeah, I got that. Like, murder, you know. I don't know you very well, but I don't think, I think probably the majority of you have never murdered anyone. She's pointing at you, so we'll try not to call you out here in church. But I'd say the great majority of us have kept that command. And that was kind of the attitude of the teachers of the law. It's like, yeah, you know, we got that. We've not murdered anyone. Check. We'll check that one off our list. And so what Jesus goes on to do is he says this, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother has broken this command. And so what Jesus says, God is not just against anger, I mean against murder, which is the taking of life. God is against any attitude of the heart that leads to murder. Let me say that again. This is so important. Jesus is trying to say that God is not just against murder, the taking of life. He is against any attitude in the heart that could potentially lead to the taking of life. In his eyes, it's the same thing, that actually nursing anger and bitterness to another person is in the same as God's sight as killing them. Now, the first time I read this, I was like, seriously? I mean, like, I that just seems like God is overreacting, doesn't it? I mean, seriously. But the reason why they're the same in God's sight is, well, let me say it this way. God is against murder because it's a violation of his image that he has put in people. So Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And so the reason why God is against murder is because it's a violation of his image. And every person, every human being that you ever meet, no matter how, you know, fallen or debased, is made in the image of God. And they are precious and valuable because they are made like God. Therefore, not only does God hate it when you destroy or kill another person, but he hates it when any person is used or treated as an object or abused or ignored or resented or dismissed, because that is destroying or dismissing the image of God in another person. And so Jesus is saying, in his mind, they're both. I mean, they're the same. And so Jesus says in this section that you have broken the law. You have broken the sixth commandment, not just if you've taken someone's life, but if you look, verse 22, whoever carries anger against his brother and sister. This is the kind of like, you know what I'm talking about. It's sort of treasuring anger towards another person in your heart. You know what I'm talking about? It's not like the quick flare-up of the temper. It's the cultivated resentment that you hold towards another person. It's when you sort of have this secret delight in seeing this other person get hurt. It's like this inner happiness that you feel when you think about this other person as being worthless. That's the kind of deep anger he's talking about. Verse 22, he says, anyone who says to his brother, raka. Raka was a derogatory word that meant you're nothing. You're nobody. And so Jesus is talking here about indifference, treating someone like they don't exist. It's ignoring someone, treating them like they're just nothing, neglecting them, looking through them, dismissing them. Indifference is a form of hate in that way, Jesus says. In verse 22, he says, whoever says, you fool, which means like verbal contempt. You know that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That's dumb. You know, don't say that to your kids because that's not true. Like, words actually hurt deeply, and because when you're doing that, what you're doing is you're murdering a person's confidence in themselves. When you call somebody a moron, you're saying it because you actually want them to believe that about themselves. And so you're putting a dagger in their own sense of self that cannot be removed. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's trying to get everybody to realize that we've all broken this command in some ways. Whether you express your anger outwardly or whether you express your anger inwardly. Some of you, again, I don't know you very well, but my guess is that some of you, like our brother admitted this morning, maybe have an outward problem with anger. You know, you lose your temper, or you kick your dog, or you yell at your spouse or something like that. You tend to express your anger outwardly. But the much scarier problem are the people who express their anger inwardly. You know, for a long time I thought that I didn't have an anger problem because I never lost my temper. But then I got married. And I realized one day my wife says to me, you know, and my wife is, she would admit, she is somebody who loses her temper a lot, but then she just gets over it. But what I do is I turn it all in, and I resent, and I resent, and I resent. One day, my Sarah said to me, she goes, you're the angriest person I ever met. And I realized it was because all my anger was just seething inside. And because I didn't express it outwardly, I excused myself. I'm not an angry person. When inside it was ripping me up. And so I want you to think for a moment about this, okay? Let's be honest. Actually, let's do this exercise. Close your eyes for a moment. I just want you to think carefully about these questions. Who are you angry at? Are you nursing any grudge against another person? Who are you holding in contempt? Maybe someone in this very room. What person in your life right now do you almost have this secret enjoyment of looking down on? Is there someone in your life that you would love to see get knocked down? Who are you refusing to forgive? Is there anyone in your life that you are indifferent to, that you ignore, that you dismiss? Have you recently used words to cut someone down? Okay, I just want to say, you can look up now, that in God's sight, all of this, all of our contempt and indifference and resentment and anger are the same as killing each other. And if you don't think it, and if you think that's extreme, then you don't have a biblical doctrine of sin. You know, in a tiny little acorn, in one little acorn, given the right environment, given the right circumstances, has the capacity to produce an enormous oak tree. Resentment is an acorn that, given the right environment and given the right circumstances, can become the oak tree of murder. Indifference is an acorn that, given the right environment, given the right circumstances, can become the oak tree of murder. This is the biblical doctrine of sin, that you know deep in your heart are all of the things that have the capacity to create in you the worst of murderers. I know that's a hard thing to say, but that's a biblical doctrine of sin. One of my favorite songwriters is a guy named Sufjan Stevens. Any of you ever heard of him? Sufjan Stevens? And he has this really disturbing song called John Wayne Gacy Jr. I don't know if you remember who that is, John Wayne Gacy Jr. He was a mass murderer in Illinois in the 70s who killed about 30 boys and youth, and he stuffed them under the floorboards of his home. And this is what Sufjan Stevens, he sings a song about him that's called John Wayne Gacy Jr. And at the end of the song, Sufjan Stevens sings this: "And in my best behavior, I am really just like him. Look beneath the floorboards for the secrets I have hid." And the first time I heard that song, I was like, who is this guy? You know? Oh my gosh, I got to turn this off. But then I realized Sufjan Stevens has a biblical doctrine of sin. Because everything in us wants to look at the worst criminals and murderers and say, I'm not like that guy. Because it makes us feel better about ourselves. But the Christian knows the difference between me and that guy is only one of environment. And that I have enough in my own heart that if it happened to get watered in the right kind of sun, in the right kind of environment, in the right way, I would be just like him. And the only thing that separates us is the grace of God. So that's the problem, that we have inside of us everything that is capable of breaking the worst commands of God, which we have done. What is the consequence? Point two, what is the consequence of this? This is a very brief point. Well, it destroys. It destroys. It destroys everything. It destroys community. It alienates you from others. You ever notice how when you're angry with someone, you cannot hear anything they're saying? You cannot see any good in them. You cannot accept anything from them. A wall goes up between you. It destroys community. Not only does it destroy community, it destroys yourself. Proverbs 14:29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has quick temper is a fool." It says it takes you over. It taints your view of the world. Anger makes you into a fool. Isn't that funny? It actually makes you do and think stupid things. Jesus says in the next section, it puts you in court. It gets you in trouble. But then the very, very worst thing, he says, it actually puts you in the danger of hell itself. Did you hear that when he said that? You fool will be in the danger of the fire of the hell. And this is why, Kirby, it was amazing what you said in prayer, because this is exactly what Jesus was saying. Anger is just one of those things where we're just like, yeah, you know, I'm sorry, God, it's not really that big of a deal. When in reality, Jesus is saying, it's about to plunge you into hell. And the reason is because, you know, Jesus is saying that people who give themselves over to anger and never really turn from it, they nurse it and they nurse it and they nurse it and they become the anger. they become, and that ultimately God has to be against you, because God is against anything that destroys the people that he loves and the people that he made. And so Jesus is warning you. He's saying, see what's in you. Look that you're about to go over and bring it to me before it's too late. So that's the consequence. And third and finally, what's the solution? Jesus says you have a choice. One, you can stay angry and you can refuse to admit that you have a problem. You can refuse to admit that you have in your heart what it takes to be the worst of murderers. But the warning is, if you do that, you will eventually find yourself opposed by God himself. Two, you can repent and you can turn to Jesus. What the law does, the Bible says this again and again, is that it shows you how unable you are to live your life the way that God wants you to live. You should be saying to yourselves, a lot of you guys should be saying to yourself right now, oh my God, I can't do this. I can't do this. And that's good, because that's the point. Paul says in Romans that the law is meant to lead you to Christ and to show you what's wrong in your life, but the law can't fix your heart. The law can't heal you and make you new. Only Jesus can do that. And so the great irony of the Christian life is this. If you think that you got this Christian life thing covered, you don't. Do you understand that? If you think you're in, you're out. But if you think you're out, you're in. And if you think, I can't do it, then you can do it. See, that's why Jesus begins the whole Sermon on the Mount with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. See, he's saying, if you know you got nothing, then you got everything. But if you think you got everything, you got nothing. So that's what's so crazy about the kingdom of Jesus. It's so upside down. And so what Jesus is saying is, if you say, I'm not a murderer, then you'll never stop murdering people. But if you say, I'm a murderer, then Jesus comes in and he begins to heal your heart and he begins to take you from the inside out and begin to fill you with the Spirit and actually give you the power that you need to change. And you know, I know if you've been a Christian for a while and you're thinking, I don't see that in my life, I've still got these problems and I can't get over them. Look, every opportunity that you fail is an opportunity to receive grace from Jesus. Every opportunity that you fall to your anger again and again is an opportunity for you to come to him and be exposed and be that person who is poor of spirit and receive the grace that you need from Jesus again. Perkins closes the book in this way. Let me tell you what happens to him. He says this, as the Spirit of God worked on me as I lay in that hospital bed, and an image formed in my mind. It was the image of the cross. Christ on the cross. It blotted out everything else. And I saw that this Jesus, the one who had brought good news directly from God, had lived what he preached, yet he was arrested and falsely accused. Like me, he went through an unjust trial. He also faced a lynch mob. He also got beaten. But even more than that, he was nailed to rough wooden planks and killed like a common criminal. Yet, when he looked at that mob who'd lynched him, he didn't hate them, he loved them. He prayed God to forgive them. His enemies hated, but Jesus forgave. I could not get away from that. And then listen to this. The Spirit of God kept working on me and working in me until I could say with Jesus, I forgive them. I promised him that I would return good for evil, not evil for evil. And listen to this. He gave me the love I knew I needed to fulfill his command to love his enemy. To love my enemies. Jesus gave him what he knew he could not do but needed. And this is what happens when we bring our anger to Jesus. We are the enemies of Jesus. We were the enemies of Jesus. We crucified him. But Jesus took the anger of his enemies on the cross and he died and he absorbed our sin and he took it away. And because Jesus did that, he gives us his Spirit to help us do what we cannot do. To forgive as he forgave, to love as he loves. We cannot choose the way of love on our own, but by bringing our sin to Jesus and by receiving his grace again and again and receiving his Spirit, he empowers us to do what he did for us now that we can do for others. Let's pray that we'll receive that. Just give you a moment to confess to God anything that he has put on your heart now through his Spirit. any resentment or indifference or contempt or anything that you've just basically been dismissing and ignoring, and not making it into a very big deal. That will you bring it to him and admit the big deal that it is. We do admit that to you, Jesus, and I admit that I'm a murderer in my own heart. And we all admit that, and we confess that to you and praise you that you welcome broken people, that you welcome murderers, and that you desire us to give our poverty of spirit to you, and your promise is to fill us with all that we need, your grace, your love, your spirit, to do your commands, and to not just do them outwardly, but to do them inwardly too. Pray that you'd help each person here to do that this week. In Jesus' name.